Thank you for coming. We've been doing a series of meetings on the three angels' messages. There are 15 sermons in all. This is sermon number 9, and it's called The Abominations of Babylon. I had you turn to Revelation chapter 14. In the first angel's message, we learned 5 things. We learned that we are called to proclaim the everlasting gospel. Is there any better news than the everlasting gospel? I haven't heard of it. It's eternal news. Oh, you know, we hear good news every now and again that is very local and it's temporary, and we rejoice like crazy because we've run into a little pile of money or something. It's good news, right? But this is better news because it's eternal. It's the truth. There is a gospel out there that teaches us how we can be saved if we accept Jesus into our hearts and if we give ourselves to Jesus in the fullest sense of the word. Now, don't think you'll get to heaven by making half a surrender. No, no. Give your hearts fully to the Lord. We learned that in the first angel's message. And through the everlasting gospel also, we learned how to fear God. And so we studied all of that. We learned also how to give Him the glory. And we also learned that we are supposed to worship Him who created heaven and earth and all those other things. And that leads us to understand that this is part of the Sabbath truth. And what a blessing the Sabbath is. Do you know that Jesus is closer to us today because it's the Sabbath day? Do you know that He has an appointment with us today, a date, if you please, and He would like to come to remind us that He's creator of all things and that He is our Redeemer. And also, in the first angel's message, we learned the importance of living in the investigative judgment day, the antitypical day of atonement, and that Jesus is in the process of measuring our commitment. And very soon, all that is going to close, and there's going to be a people who have passed the test, there's going to be a people who have not passed the test. This should put in our hearts a sense of urgency, don't you think? Isn't it time that we gave our hearts to the Lord more fully? Oh, yes, I think so. Last week, we studied the second angel's message. At least we began studying the second angel's message. And we studied the fall of Babylon. And by extension, we studied the fall of Babel, the city Babel. And by extension, we studied the fall of modern Babylon as well. As you know, Babylon symbolically represents religious confusion. And so we saw that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Christ has a bride, which is His church. And both the bride in the Old Testament and in the New Testament start out wonderfully, pure and active and holy and loving the Lord. And then they turn out to turn their hearts against God and fall into spiritual adultery. Yes. Babylon's wine is false teachings. False doctrine, and her fornication is with kings of the earth, which is representing a mixing of the church and state, religion and politics. So here we go. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. This is the second angel's message. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Yeah. She made all nations drink wine. And her false doctrines, of course. That's repeated in Revelation chapter 14. If you'll go there, Revelation chapter 14, we're looking at verses 2. And by the way, I hope you don't mind using your Bibles. Lately, all of my sermons have been like Bible studies, on and on, verse to verse. And I think it's okay. It's not my usual style of preaching. But because I am doing a study on the three angels' messages, it's falling out to be more and more that way. So we're in Revelation chapter 18. We're looking at verse 2 and also verse 3. And he cried, that is the mighty angel of verse 1 here, who's going to cry with a loud voice. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the holes of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I'm just reminded of what Rich said a few minutes ago, that the world doesn't know anymore right from wrong for some reason. And this is just a reflection of it right here. And this is talking about the religious world. And the religious world have bought in to, they drank the Kool-Aid, in other words. Yeah, verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Spreading lies everywhere, people buying into it. It's amazing to me that people believe anything anymore. Who do you know to believe? Everybody's lying. Everybody's lying, it seems. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 17, and we're looking at verses 1 and 2. And we see more of the same. Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, so obviously this is after the plagues are fallen. And the inhabitants of the earth. Now let me read that again. This is 1 and 2. I'm looking at the wrong verse. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore, the great harlot that sits upon many waters. I want you to see what she deserves and the wrath of God as is going to be given to her. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornications. And so this entity, the great harlot of Revelation chapter 17, is teaching falsehood. But everything that she teaches is exactly contrary to the first angel's messages. She presents a false gospel. We studied that in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. It's possible to not believe the gospel correctly. There's plenty of people who teach the gospel wrongly out there in this world. They put human traditions above the word of God. Human leaders are exalted to be as God almost, or in taking the place of God. And the world at large worships God's gifts rather than worshiping the giver. All of that is coming from there, through the cup of her indignation, it says, the fornication that comes from her. Well, you know that Jesus has a cup in his hand also, that he's presenting to the people of the world a cup as well. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, and we're looking at verses 27 and 28 in Matthew 26. And this is the Last Supper, and Jesus is instituting the communion service. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Matthew 26, verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. What does the wine in the communion cup represent? Yes, it represents the blood that was sacrificed on our behalf. He shed his blood to save our souls. It represents the sacrifice of his life for us. To drink his blood is to drink in his life. That's what it is. To eat his body, symbolically, of course, is to take in, to internalize the word of God. Go to John chapter 6, verse 63. We studied this verse this morning in our Sabbath school lesson, and like I was saying this morning, it's a verse that I use a lot for the meaning that it has for us. John 6, we're looking at verse 63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Amazing. Everyone in this world has a choice between two cups. There's the cup of falsehood over here in the hand of the great harlot that has spread all over the world. And there's a cup in the hand of Jesus, which represents his life and, of course, his word as well. And there is power in this wine for sure. Okay, anyway. The wine of Babylon is intoxicating. It leaves people inebriated and it leaves people confused. That's what the Bible says. That's what Babylon means. So life is full of choices, isn't it? Yes, it is. We're always drinking out of one of these two cups. Are we careful always, do you think, to glorify God in all that we say and do and imbibe? Yeah. Back to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, and we're looking at verse 4. In Revelation 17. And the woman, representing the church, this is the harlot woman, the bad church. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Well, this is really what I want to study here this morning. Like I said, the title is The Abominations of Babylon. I want to look through the Bible to look what is exactly an abomination to God. So this is really a Bible study. We're going to go from verse to verse. Let's consider the abominations. What is abominable to God? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're looking at verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. What's an abomination to God here? Idolatry. Yeah. Is there idolatry today? Are there people making graven images today? Well, you know, it's kind of different today, isn't it? But we understand that idolatry is anything in our lives that's more important than God. If so, if there's anything more important to us than is God, then it's an idol and it is an abomination. And so we see that the second commandment has been changed by the great harlot, taken away totally. And the ninth commandment has been split in half to make up for the ten, right? It's amazing. Why would she do that? Because their churches are full of graven images. I grew up in that church and they were there. They were there all the time. And we were supposed to pray for this one, to this one, and to that one. And there was candles that you could light for 10 cents at that time. It's probably $10 now. You know, and all of these served to enrich the coffers of the great harlot. Yeah. Why is idolatry such an abomination? Especially in graven images like they have, you know. It's an abomination because it reduces God to a human conception. Yeah, that's all that it is. And we become like what we idolize. And so some of us are blockheads, I think. If they use wood, anyway. Number two. Everything occultic is an abomination. Do you know what the occult is, anyone? Yes. What is it? Well, you're trying real hard. It's really the dark side of the supernatural, isn't it? I mean, we can't deny the supernatural. God and the angels and the Holy Spirit, all that is supernatural, but there's a light side of the supernatural and there's a dark side of the supernatural. And so we think of demons and we think of seances and we think of communicating with the dead. All of that is from the occult world. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're looking at verses 9 to 12. And we can see here that God is not happy with the occult world. Verse 9 to 12, Deuteronomy chapter 18. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. And so it was such an abomination for the Lord at that time that the Lord would drive them out of the country. And there's a lot of people who read the Old Testament and they feel like God is cruel because he drives out the nations from before Israel and sometimes he wipes them out. And God is not cruel. Do you know why the occult world is such an abomination? Because it destroys everything it touches. And God loves his creation, doesn't he? And why should we subject ourselves to destruction like that? Of course, we should not. Proverbs 28, verse 9. This is number 3. By the way, there's 10 abominations that we're looking at. So now we'll go to Proverbs chapter 28. We're looking at verse 9 in Proverbs 28. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers are an abomination. Now here, friends, this verse is not saying that prayer is an abomination. It is he that turns his ear from hearing the law. Are there any people in this world that turn their ears from hearing the law? Even people who are religious, even people who call themselves Christians, have they not, many of them, taught that the law is nailed to the cross, it's done away with, we don't need it anymore? Can you see how that doesn't make sense at all? Do you know that sin is the transgression of the law? And if you break the law, that you begin to self-destroy. It's self-destruction. Anything that we do that is out of harmony with God's will lead to death. That's why God is so earnest that we understand the law of God so that we can promote life and life eternal as well. We're not saved by keeping the law, but we are saved to keep it because the law promotes life. Luke chapter 15, this is abomination number 4. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Luke chapter 16, and we're looking at verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Luke 16, verse 15. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, and God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The gospel teaches us that only God can justify the sinner. Only God can pardon the man. To justify ourselves is an abomination. Right? Think of Cain. What did Cain do? What was wrong with Cain? Cain wanted to do religion in his own terms. That's what he wanted to do. He brought a sacrifice to the altar as an atonement for his sin, and God looked at it and rejected it. It was an abomination to God because there's no way the human race can justify themselves. We are too sinful. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. Don't come to me with a sacrifice in the hope of atoning for your sins. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. This is what God teaches. And Martin Luther, I just was studying about Martin Luther in the Great Controversy. He fought the idea, tooth and nail, that a man could justify himself by paying money, buying indulgences, making pilgrimages, doing penances, confessing to a person, doing good works, fasting, flagellations, on and on and on and on. And so people think that what they do should count for something, right? Yeah, but it's not true. The only way into the kingdom of heaven is what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Number 5, and interestingly enough, I don't have a verse for that one. But we've already read that when the church is in bed with the state, right? It's an abomination to God. Why? Because we put faith in the government rather than in the Lord. Would you put faith in the government today? Boy, oh boy. Number 6, Deuteronomy 14, verse 3. Deuteronomy 14, verse 3. And by the way, I'm not being partisan here. I'm talking about all parties. They're all human, and they're all failing, and I'm sick of it. Sorry. Deuteronomy 14, verse 3. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Is that possible? Yeah. I don't know where the coronavirus came from. Somebody said it came from eating bats. I kind of doubt that that's true, but who knows? Who knows? You think people eat bats? I wouldn't be surprised what people eat. You know, I've been to 50 countries, and I remember one time in Singapore, somebody brought me to an outdoor shambles, a market there, and there were cages with bullfrogs and cages with snakes and cages with every abominable thing that you could think of. And what were they for? They were food, right? Oh, it was a mess. Anyway, Jared, don't do it. That's all I'm telling you. The Lord doesn't like it when you eat that stuff. I know I'm talking to the wrong people. Still in all, I'm just pointing out what's abominable to the Lord, right? Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valleys of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination and cause Judah to sin. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't imagine. I have 3 children. And to think I would choose one and say, we're going to pass them through the fire. It doesn't even make sense. I mean, what kind of barbarians were these people? And why did they do this? To appease the Lord. For some reason. Now, the Lord in this case was a god named Molech. But do you think that people do anything similar than that to that today? Well, they do, but not in the same way. Listen. Today we teach that people who offend God are going to burn forever and ever. What for? To appease an angry God. That's what for. Can you imagine? Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. There is nothing that's been invented in the past which has caused more people to hate God than this doctrine. And yet this is a Christian doctrine. A religious Christian doctrine. It doesn't make any sense at all. Yesterday, I was looking at Facebook, and I had a family member, once removed or twice, who came on and who wrote there, do you believe that the dead can speak to us? And then she wrote, yes, certainly. And left me in a huge quandary because I haven't seen this person in 50 years or more than 50 years. I know who she is. She's married to my cousin. She was a Fournier, married to a Fournier, the same name. And I was thinking, man, should I respond to this? How should I respond to this? And I just had to pray about it. So I haven't responded yet, but I may well yet because I'm sure tempted. At the same time, you don't want to turn people away, right? People strongly believe this stuff. They do. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. And we're looking at verse 2. In Ezekiel 22. Now thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all of her abominations. A bloody city. Jerusalem was drenched in blood. People were killing each other. Just like we see now, it seems to me, just like we see. Or maybe we have more news today than they had back then. But you can't listen to the news. You can't read the news except that you find that someone has murdered someone else something that wouldn't have happened just a few years ago. People are just slaughtering each other everywhere, it seems like. And so they were shedding blood in Jerusalem. The harlot in Revelation chapter 17 also is drunk with the blood of the saints. So let's go there. Revelation 17. We're looking at verses 5 to 6 in Revelation 17. Verses 5 and 6. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, shedding blood. And no wonder that one of the last plagues, the Lord is saying, you're bloodthirsty, so I'm going to change all the water into blood. You can drink all the blood you want. Yeah. Leviticus, this is number 9 now, Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind. In other words, man with man, woman with woman. Or with womankind. It is an abomination. Not very many years ago. Is it 10 years? Is it 15 years, maybe? That's not very many years ago, is it? Yeah, it was legislated in America that men could marry men and women could marry women. It's just a matter of time that we'll be able to marry Fido or something like that. I don't know. But it makes Christians look bad because we believe the Bible, doesn't it? Yes, all of this is working towards the destruction of Christianity, the destruction of the family. And it's working big time as well. So lastly, the last and maybe one of the biggest abominations, Ezekiel 8, verse 16. Ezekiel 8, verse 16. I don't know if you know, you probably recognize Ezekiel chapter 9 is where there are six men with destroying weapons in their hands and one has a writer's ink horn. Well, just before Ezekiel chapter 9 is chapter 8, science. And in chapter 8 of Ezekiel, it lines up all kinds of abominations that are being done in the temple, right? Now, if chapter 9 points to the last days, of course, I wonder if chapter 8 has some kind of link to chapter 9 and in pointing to the last days. Verse 16, Ezekiel chapter 8. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. Now, of course, nobody is sun worshippers today, are they? Verse 17, then he said to me, hast thou seen, O son of man, is this a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to the nose. Yeah, someone might say, well, there's no sun worshippers today. Is that true? No, it's not true. Plenty of sun worshippers today. Yeah. Many, many people. And this is going to be the big issue in the end of time, you know, Sunday worship, the worship of the sun's day. You know, I have been to Rome. I've been to St. Peter's Basilica. I grew up in the Catholic Church. And the sun symbol is everywhere. In the Basilica, it's everywhere. And in the church where I grew up, you know, they would lift the host, which was supposed to represent Jesus. And this thing that they lifted, which represented Jesus, the host was in the middle of a sundial. It's full of it. is full of it. The people don't know. The people don't understand. And so we can't blame the people. But behind the people in this system is a huge system of devil worship. They don't know it. The sun symbols in the churches are idols, and idols are an abomination to God. Teaching that the dead communicate with us is an abomination to God, because it will easily destroy our faith in God if we go into it deep enough. Teaching that the law is no longer binding is an abomination to God. The idea that we can work out our own salvation is an abomination to God, because it will destroy us. We cannot work out our own salvation except through the merits of Jesus. The idea that the church needs the help of the state in order to enforce its laws or its dogmas is an abomination to God. The idea that we can eat unclean things will destroy us, and God hates it. It's an abomination. The idea that God can be appeased by the burning of sinners forever and ever is enough to destroy anyone's love for God. The idea that the church can persecute and kill so-called heretics is an abomination. Same-sex attractions is unnatural and not right and destroys the family. Taking any day as a substitute for the Sabbath is an abomination to God as well. All of this is in direct contradiction to the first angel's message. The work of the three angels' messages is to teach the world that the wine of Christ is the only teachings that will give us life. And the great harlot and all of her daughters have nothing to teach us but that which is intoxicating, inebriating, poisonous lies. Have you ever tried to give a Bible study to a very drunk person? How far do you get? Not very far. Have you ever tried to give a Bible study to someone of another denomination who don't believe as you do? You can't get through. You can't get through unless the Holy Spirit is really there. So it's the same problem. In Great Controversy, page 389, when faithful teachers expound the Word of God, there arise men of learning, ministers professing to understand the Scriptures, who denounce sound doctrine as heresy, and thus turn away inquirers after the truth. Were it not that the world is hopelessly intoxicated with the wine of Babylon, multitudes would be convicted by the plain-cutting truths of the Bible. And so the devil works to poison the minds of all the people, and where they hear the truth, they think it's heresy, and they turn away from it. Oy, what a job we have. How much of the Holy Spirit we need. More than we can ever understand. Ah, that we ought to pray far more than we do, don't you think? If ever God is going to use us. But there's coming a day. The whole world will be enlightened with the glory of God's character. This is future from today. And look at the world today. It's such a mess, it's almost hopeless. And yet it's not hopeless. Because when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the people will hear, they will understand, and a great, great ingathering of souls will happen.